Genesis chapter 1 and verses 20 through 25. These are the words of that faithful Lord, that faithful Redeemer. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So you go back to Genesis and you are re-anchoring in the foundations. You are rehearsing history. You're going back. You're reaching back. You're recasting. And when you go back to these foundations, what do you see? There is goodness. You go back to these early days. You go back to the original created order. You go back. And what do you see? You see here the glory of a living God. Not one who is simply far off and distant, and not one who is infused into creation itself. You see one who is distinct from His creation. You see one who is intimately involved day to day with the details. You see a God of majesty, a God of might, a God of light and goodness and truth. He has given you these gifts. He's given you the gift of time, the gift of place, the gift of light and beauty. We're re-anchoring in foundations. And in this day and age, when definitions are slippery and elusive, when those foundational beams rot, what do you and I need? We need what is written. We go back to what was stated. And when you go back to what was stated, what do you see? You see a God of infinite majesty and glory. And it's His Word. As we're thinking together about the creation week, it is His Word. It is what is stated, what is written, that governs how we think. There is much that you can learn. There is so much. track down those links that were sent to you this past week in that weekly email. Creation Ministries International, these are scientists who have devoted their life to studying the depths, the riches, the beauties. There is information. There are studies that are done that plumb deeper than anything you and I could ever begin to plumb. So there is scientific study and research that can be done. But never forget, in the midst of all of those searches, you never forget that it is the Word of God written. It is Scripture that determines ultimately how we view creation. And there's no war. There's no battle between Scripture and true science. No, these are companions, that they work together. And here we come to day five. And here on day five, and we'll also look at the start of day six. What do you see? Look at verse 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. So the created order is advancing in complexity. And now He's formed living creatures. It literally reads, they have breath. They can move in a way that plants, stars, planets, in a way that those things can't. They have volition of their own. These things breathe. Okay, fish breathe differently underwater than we do, but they breathe and they move. Living creatures. This is a God of life. You remember, this is a God who speaks life into being. Exactly what He does when He makes a new creation. When the Spirit of God hovers over a dead, corrupt soul, He speaks life. And that is what He's doing. It is a direct command. Creation doesn't move itself. It's not that it spontaneously combusts or evolves over time. No, He simply speaks. It is a command. It is a direct word. The Word of God written, it not only tells you who has created and why He's created, it also tells you how. It gives you the mechanism that He shows you. What is the tool that He used? He speaks. God said. It is a direct command. And so there in the waters, which He's already formed, there in the waters, He speaks a direct command of life. And the waters begin to swarm. And they swarm with these living creatures. And then the sky above, look at verse 20. The birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. There's a parallel here. Day two and day five. Space has been created and opened up. And now the household is being filled. Verse 21, what do you see in verse 21? So God created. And what did He create? Kids, can you see in verse 21 what it was that God created? Verse 21, so God created the great sea creatures. This is the same word that would be used in Psalm 74 to speak of the sea monsters. Some translations literally read dragons. These are massive sea-going creatures. There is an ocean version of the Tyrannosaurus Rex. Did you know this? There's an ocean version. He's massive. With scales. A great big long tail. The great sea creatures. You know, there's a reason why we have dragon stories. There's a reason why. They're not simply mythological. There were creatures who were formed at a particular time, in a particular place. Okay, they're not breathing fire. It's not like you read and see in The Hobbit. But there were massive creatures. And Isaiah 27 verse 1 speaks of the Lord who is able to slay the dragon. The Lord who is able to pierce Leviathan. He speaks of the Lord who thunders over the deeps. Psalm 148 verse 7 speaks of these sea creatures, speaks of the depths, that they themselves would give praise and glory to their Maker. Praise Him, all deeps and the sea creatures in their midst. Okay, so these are actual, you read verse 21, great sea creatures, massive marine animals, which you can still study. And every living creature that moves. Now, the difference is, these great sea creatures, before the fall, they're not predators yet. There are no predators at this point. Yes, that means everyone in Genesis 1 is a vegetarian. Why? That's a really important point. Why? Why is that important? That there are no predators. There's no death. Why is that so vital to remember? Well, because death, just follow it. Death is a result of evil. Evil is a result of the fall. Before the fall, there is no death. Before the arrival of evil, there is no corruption. There is only, as you read in verse 21, goodness. And God saw it was good. There is goodness and joy and life and beauty. That's why the long timelines don't work. Scripturally speaking, if you try to think of the age of the earth as a long timeline, it just doesn't fit, scripturally speaking, because a long timeline of millions and millions of years, a long timeline requires death as a way of evolution. It just has to happen that way. Now, scripturally speaking, when does death enter in? Romans 5, through sin, death came into the world. And death through sin. Genesis is absolutely, you get reconnected with Genesis and you are reconnecting with history and with the real world. You get into Genesis and you are seeing that time matters, history matters, geography, biology, chemistry, physics, the real world matters. That's why you need Genesis. Now there's goodness. And then the goodness just continues. Look at verse 22. And God blessed them. Okay, when you and I pronounce a blessing, it's more like a prayer or a wish. We really hope that this coming year goes well. We pray for a blessing upon our households, our families. It's different when the Lord pronounces a blessing. When the Lord pronounces a blessing, it is a direct statement. It is a command that He will fulfill. Look at verse 22. And God blessed them. How did He bless them? It's not just by wishful thinking. Look at verse 22. Be fruitful and multiply. So there, In the DNA molecule itself, there is enough information in these original created kinds. There is enough stuff. There is enough programmable information to provide for the widest range of variation. So you have different kinds. You have different species that flow out from these original creatures. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. You know, our God, He is the God of blessing. Blessing is the chorus of Genesis. You know that part of the song that you keep going back to it? It's the chorus, oftentimes, that you remember. Those repeated words. You sometimes forget the verses in between, but it's the chorus that oftentimes sticks with you. Blessing is the chorus of Genesis. Just over and over and over, the Lord blesses. He pronounces favor. He is pouring His grace on the waters and the skies. That's what He's doing. He's pouring favor, blessing, abundance. Our God, He is not stingy. He's not cold or selfish. He's not withholding from you. No good thing. Psalm 84, verse 12. Our God, He is a sun and shield. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning. He is good. He is infinitely good. And He delights to give and to bless and to favor. Our God is a God of life. He is a God of blessing, not cursing. Of joy, not sorrow. And I just be straight with you, in a society that promotes a culture of death, in a society that upholds, legislates, and protects abortion, the slaying of life in its earliest existence, we need, you and I need the statements from Genesis that this is a God of life and joy and delight and multiplication and increase. It is such a beautiful, wonderfully rich statement. And God bless them. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas. Let birds multiply on the earth. Well, there's your fifth day. And then the morning breaks on the sixth day. And what do you see in verses 24 and 25? You see three different types of land animals. Verse 24, you have livestock. See, your big domesticated animals. You have, it's translated as creeping things. It just means smaller animals. So you have your larger domestic animals, and then you have your smaller land animals, the creeping things. And then you have beasts of the earth. Well, this is another way to translate this is the wild animals. So they're not domesticated. They're not smaller. These are your wild animals. Now, notice what is not listed in the first part of the sixth day. Is man counted as one of the animals? You just look at the words. And it was so. Verse 25. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, livestock according to their kinds, everything that creeps on the ground. Man is not included. Man belongs to a higher level. Man will be the crowning glory of creation. Now, like all of these things, why has the Lord given us these things? God has created with man in view. He's created these things as a theater to His glory, as Calvin says. But then He's also created these as gifts to be enjoyed, as gifts for your delight, as gifts for your blessing. Our God, He has opened His hand and the storehouse of heaven has rained down and He's given you these things. And when you see through creation, y'all, you need Scripture to show you just how beautiful and powerful and striking the created order is. When looking and listening and peering through the lens of Scripture, what do you see? What do you hear? What are the songs that sing in the skies of the fifth day? Hey, what are the cries coming up from the waters of the fifth day? What do you learn from these created acts on the fifth day and the morning of the sixth? Well, one thing you see signs of grace. You see illustrations of the sheer undeserved grace of God. When you and I, when we spend long enough looking at the created order, and you stare at it long enough, you begin, if you're looking through the lens of Scripture, you begin to see signs of grace. The Lord tells Elijah to go out in the wilderness and dwell by the creek. And he would be fed by what? How is Elijah going to be fed in the wilderness? Is it not the ravens? Is it not those creatures of the sky? Is it not the ravens who will feed and he'll provide? As the Lord Jesus gives counsel about anxiety and worry in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus has something very direct to say about worry. About a mind that is completely burdened. What does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 6. Behold the birds of the heavens. They neither sow, nor toil, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds you. When the 16th century pastor John Calvin is preaching on this passage, he uses the image of a nest. He says, you know, just you look at a nest. And who teaches the bird how to build a nest? Who gave it instruction? It simply knows what to do. And with nothing else than a beak, it doesn't even have hands it can use. With just the use of a beak, it flitters about and gathers what it needs to build that little nest on your porch or in your barn. That little bird builds that nest in such a way that when the storm comes, like it did this past week, and the winds come in fury, somehow that little sparrow knows how to build that nest and where so that it stays put. And it doesn't blow away. There is an astounding beauty in the providence of God. There are signs of grace in creation. The providence of God. Caring for His servants. Caring for His creatures. Remember, what are God's works of providence? God's works of providence. Westminster Shorter Catechism 11. If you don't memorize any other question, memorize this one. What are God's works of providence? His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures, all their actions, the providence of God. You see signs of grace. You see signs of the supernatural. There are illustrations of the supernatural power of God there in creation. What did Jesus tell Simon Peter? What did he tell Simon? The first time he ever met him in Luke chapter 5. They've been fishing all night and they caught nothing. And the Lord Jesus tells them, you go out and you set down your net into the deep. And Peter, we've done this all night and caught nothing, but at your command, I will do it. He goes back out into the waters. The net is dropped and the net breaks from the sheer weight of the fish that are gathered. There is such an abundant harvest. These fishermen's nets, which would be sown together in such a way they'd be strong to hold the strongest of weights, under the supernatural, creating, providential command of Christ, who is the one who spoke the world into being. Christ is the one through whom all things were made. Jesus is the one who commanded and it was done, who spoke and it stood firm. And that day by the beach, the disciples saw the supernatural hand of God as their nets broke and the ships began to sink, and they needed every scrap of help they could get to bring in the load to the shore. There's a reason why a fish was a code for early Christians. And they used the fish. It was like a secret handshake. If you met one another on the street and you were trying to feel each other out, what you believed, you could simply draw a fish. It was the secret message that you belong to Christ. Well, there's a reason. There is the supernatural, an illustration of the supernatural in the created order. Jesus would use this as an image for what his church was commanded to do. What is the church commanded to do? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Is there not a harvest of souls? The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, that I have begotten you through the gospel. Reproduced according to its kind. Christians, the church holds forth the message of Christ, and it is your task and mine to win souls after its kind. Just think about this. What is a Christian? A Christian is a little Christ. A Christian is an imitator of Christ. What does Jesus do in the gospel? What does Jesus do as he pours out his spirit, as the word goes out, conquering and to conquer? Jesus is reproducing life. Jesus is drawing souls out of the deep. He's telling his church, you cast the net and you set the net down into the deep and souls are drawn up. No, there are illustrations of the supernatural everywhere you look. And Jesus' followers are to be imitators, not of Baal, not of Zeus or Athena. No, we are to be imitators of Christ. We have been brought from death to life, and we live according to the pattern that is set. We could go on and on. There are signs of grace. But the second thing I want you to hear is that there are also signs of judgment. There are beautiful illustrations of the providence and the supernatural power and mercy of God. Even in the mission of the church, what the church is supposed to do, we are to make disciples and to reproduce disciples. But y'all, there are also signs of judgment. That gentle breeze is not always so gentle. Those ocean waves aren't always calmly lapping on the shore. The Lord Himself will use creation as a judgment. He will send the plagues against Pharaoh. He will send plagues against His own people. In creation, you do see illustrations of grace, but make no mistake about it, you also see illustrations and signs of judgment. There are predators now. Even in the plant world, there are wondrous, intricate, detailed beauties in the plant world. But is it not true there are some plants you don't want to eat? There are signs of judgment. So, what that means is, creation itself is not sufficient. Creation, as wonderful and beautiful as it is, your time on the lake, as peaceful as it can be, your sight from the tops of the highest mountains, as majestic as it can be, creation is not enough. Creation, through the lens of Scripture, yes, it can illustrate certain things, but it cannot, what creation cannot do, it cannot preach to you the mercy, the atoning blood of Christ. It cannot tell you what to do with your guilt. It cannot tell you what to do with your sin. It can't tell you how to be forgiven, how to be accepted before God. Yes, creation preaches the glory, the majesty, the power of God. But y'all, you need the Word of God written. You need what is specifically revealed in the Scriptures. You need the specific revelation of God in Christ. You need the person and the work of Jesus, the Messiah. You need to look to Christ, the one who spoke these things into being. You go to Him. You go to the one who thunders and whispers. You go to the one who has power over the waters. You go to Him who is life itself. You are called through these words. You are summoned. You are summoned before the God who speaks and moves and creates. You're summoned before Him to hear His cry, to hear His call, to hear His words. Simon Peter, when he sees the majesty of the power of the Word of Christ, he falls on his knees and he says to Jesus, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." Can you fall? Can you fall before the sovereign hand of Christ, confessing that you are a sinner? "I am a sinful man, O Lord." Can you cling to Him? And then can you hear His words of mercy and of grace as He begets you through the gospel, as He brings you to life through His Word and Spirit, as He makes you a new creation? Can you hear Him? Can you cling to Him? You look to Christ, the one who is life itself. And when He speaks that life into you, when He makes you that new creation, He looks and He pronounces it very good and very clean and very noble. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God and our everlasting Father, we would bow before the majesty of Your throne, and we do confess the depth of our own sinfulness, Lord, that we do not deserve even the smallest crumbs that fall from Your table. But we pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds that understand, and hearts that love. Lord, give us souls that believe and cling to You, who in Your infinite love have spoken and given us all these wondrous gifts. We do bow before your throne, and we bend our ear before your sweet and abundant love. Speak. Form us anew. Make us new creations. In Jesus' name, amen.